All right. Psalm 109. And like I said this morning, what I wanted to do is start a series. I don't know how long this will be. I'm thinking maybe 3, 4, or 5 Sunday nights, something like that. And there's something that burdens my heart. It's as a believer, as a pastor, looking into situations, seeing people in situations where they're in bondage, and maybe sometimes they don't see they're in bondage, or they don't see that they can be delivered from the way they feel and what they're going through. And sometimes we just relegate it that this is just how I am and this is the way it's going to be, and so that's just how it is. And I don't settle for that. Amen. And so I try very hard in my preaching and my teaching to bring out and to really try to deal with some of the deeper things of the heart. And we'll get into some of that today. I'll explain what I mean by that. Psalm 109, verse 21, it says, But do thou for me, O God the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like the shadow when it declineth. I am tossed up and down as a locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness. I became also a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shake their heads. Help me, O Lord my God, and O save me according to thy mercy, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. Let them curse, but bless thou. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let thy servant rejoice. Let mine adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I just ask you, Lord, that you would just help me in this lesson tonight to bring across this wonderful concept, this truth that we can become free of some of the hurt and pain that has come into our hearts throughout the traumatic or less traumatic things of life. But Lord, I just pray that you'd help our church. Lord, I pray you'd bring deliverance where it's needed. Guide and direct us, Lord, and I pray that we'd bring glory to you, and we'd surely be able to say that you're with us, you stand beside us, and that you've brought us victory. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So the message is called Overcoming the Wounded Heart, or Overcoming a Wounded Heart. And I want to look at number one, I want to look at wounds. Wounds. What are wounds? And this is important to understand. And today is going to be more of an introductory type of lesson. I want to explain some things. I want to explain the concept itself. And then we'll get into some of the detail in the weeks to come. But wounds. Everybody will experience a wounded heart. Okay, everybody. I don't care who you are, where you've been, what kind of situation you came from. Everybody. Whether you're rich or poor, whether you're smart or not so smart, everybody has a wounded heart at some point in their life. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, that who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And so you can apply this to a wounded heart. What you've gone through is not unique in the fact that you are the only one. You are not the only one. You are accompanied by billions of people. Billions of people that have gone through things that you've gone through. And, you know, specific things, not so much, but we've all gone through wounded hearts. Amen. Everybody in some way knows what it is like to have a wounded heart. So we can't look at ourselves as being unique. This is one of the first things we need to cross here. If we are of this mentality that nobody knows the troubles I've seen, nobody knows my sorrows, you're probably locking yourself in for a lifetime of hurt. You got to stop that. You've got to get your mentality that, you know what? What I'm going through is no worse than what other people have gone through. And other people that have gone through what I've gone through have come through victoriously. Some have failed, Some have been victorious. So that tells me I can be victorious. Amen? Amen. We can all be victorious if we want to be. And so it's common to be wounded. 1 Peter 5:9, it says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." So even in the Christian realm, we all face the same afflictions. We all go through the same problems, same pressures. It's all alike with the Lord. what I want you to see here is a illustration. Where am I here? No, I'm a little bit too soon here. I'm going to give you another point. Wounds are caused by hurtful experiences. Okay? You've been hurt. That's where they come from. Things happen to us in life. These things bring us emotional pain. These are wounds. We've been wounded. The illustration is like a plow. I'm going to show you a picture here. With sharp blades that dig in and overturn the earth. This is what happens when you get into a hurtful experience. It's a sharp blade that digs into your heart and it turns it inside out, leaving a very raw feeling there. A very vulnerable situation taking place in your heart when something happens. And it can be a number of things. Folks, it doesn't have to be drastic. It doesn't have to be super traumatic. It can be a little thing. It doesn't really matter. Wounds come to everybody. The blade goes in. Our hearts get turned up. And that's just a fact of life. You can't run from that. All right, you're going to go through that. And guess what? You'll go through it again. It's not a just one-time event. You will go through it again. And again, and again, and again, all right? So I just want to get this out of the way before we get into some of the solutions to this. The Bible says in Proverbs 18, verse 14, "The spirit of man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear?" And so when your wound gets so deep that your spirit is affected, and the spirit is the essence of what you project to people, your spirit is, they'll look at you and say, "There's something wrong there." Amen? You don't even have to say a word, and people can look at your face and say, "What's going on?" You know, that's what you project with your spirit. And that's why it's so important to spend time with God, because when you spend time with God, your spirit becomes sweeter. You know, your sourness goes away. Your bitterness tends to be left to the wayside, and you forgive when you spend time with God. Amen? And so your spirit is what it's all about. So wounds, I want you to understand wounds. Number two, I want you to understand lies. These are the two, these are some of the words that we'll be dealing with as we go through this series. Lies, so letter A underneath lies, our wounds will be seeded. They will be seeded. So in the same way that blade goes in, turns the heart upside down, it's just sitting there waiting for what? It's waiting for a seed. The farmer plows the field because his whole goal is, once that earth is overturned, he's going to put a seed deep inside there so that it'll take root. He just doesn't put it on top because the ground is too hard. And so the plow has to go in to turn up the ground. Amen? Now when the ground's turned up, now there's something soft underneath to receive a seed. And that's what we're dealing with here. So the illustration here would be there are two farmers waiting to plant into your open wound. Two farmers. One of those farmers is the devil, and one of those farmers is God through his Holy Spirit. Now, this is the battle here. We are naturally bent towards evil. We're bent towards the wrong. This is why when a person, especially in a non-Christian setting, when their plow goes in and their heart gets overturned, chances are Satan will get the seed in before God will. And that, I believe, is the majority of cases today in the world. God does not get the seed in very often in this world. Now, it's different. If you have a parent that has grown up in church, understands the Word of God, understands truth of Scripture, when something happens to you, that parent who is wise is going to look at you with your heart that's been turned open and is going to begin in that moment to allow God to use them to plant seeds there for the Lord. But if you won't, if we're going to neglect that place in their life, that's where Satan, he will take that place. He is the farmer that's ready to go. And so he will already start the process by the time you get to your child. And you'll usually have to pull up a few seeds before you get the right ones in there. Amen. So really, there's two farmers. And we're at a disadvantage in many ways because our own nature is sinful. We will automatically gravitate to the wrong decision. If there's a 50-50 chance, a 50-50 choice, we'll always choose the wrong 50. Amen. We'll go on the wrong side. That's our sin nature. We don't naturally choose the right things. And so especially if you go through something growing up, and if you, even if somebody else doesn't know what you've gone through, chances are that Satan was the farmer that got to the wound first. And he put the seeds in, and that's what's going on in the wounded heart. This is what makes the wounded heart so dangerous. Amen? So the two farmers, the spirit of truth. John 16, verse 13, it says, "Howbeit when he, the spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. For whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." And so if the truth gets planted, we will produce. What will be produced is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit will come out of the Spirit's seed in your wound. Amen? And that we see in Galatians 5:22 is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. The example that comes to my mind is when I've told you this one before about that family whose daughter got driven over on their front yard and was killed. And the way that the mother and father handled that. See, what happened that day with them is a plow went into their heart and it overturned their heart. Now, Satan was waiting. He was waiting to plant some seeds there, but because they were spiritually mature, they turned their hearts to God. And God began to put his seeds in their heart. And throughout that whole process, from the funeral to the committal service, I stood in awe of the strength and faith of this family as they trusted God through what happened to their little girl. And you know what? They just, and you would talk to them, you would just say, "Aren't you hurting? Isn't this going to break you?" And you know, they were hurting. But at the same time, this is, you know, we know where she is. We know this was God's will. Folks, that's truth. That's truth. That's truth in its raw form, entering into the heart and changing the way you feel and the way you act upon a situation. That's what we're looking for here. Amen? That's very, very few times does that happen. Most times when our hearts are overturned, Satan is throwing in his rotten seed, and immediately our attitudes and our actions become bad and rotten. Amen? And Satan wants that. But we as Christians, especially Bible-believing Christians, we ought to know this. We ought to know that when the plow comes in. We ought to know there's a process. And that's why I feel so burdened about this, to tell you folks, you know, please think about this. Not only with the past things that you've gone through, and we'll look at how to pull out those old seeds and get the right things in there, but also for the present and the future. Make a decision today that if the plow goes into your heart and things get overturned, and it starts with little things, it starts with in the church. Somebody says something or does something to you. What's your response? Amen? You know what's going to happen is your response is going to be based on how you've responded in the past, based on seeds that already have been planted. You get that? That's why the situation I'm talking about here and wounded hearts have a potential to destroy marriages, destroy families, destroy churches. Amen? This is vital stuff here. We need to understand the wounded heart. We talked a while back about bitterness, and really the aspect of bitterness is not understanding suffering, not understanding the relationship between suffering and God's plan for our life. All suffering to us in as a person is bad. We always say that's bad, I hate it, and we get an attitude towards it. But yet Paul said that I may fellowship with his sufferings. So suffering is a part of the Christian life. Suffering, no matter what you've gone through, especially if it was out of your control and you had nothing to do with it, is something that happened to you. Do you know that's God's purpose for your life? And through that, God is going to use that to make you a powerful Christian and someone that can make a great impact in people's lives. But the thing is, when the plow went in there and turned up your heart, instead of having that truth placed in there, Satan was ready to plant the seed of bitterness and anger and fear and all these terrible things that you've gone through from that point on, those negative emotions that have been chasing you your whole life. Amen. It's not God's will. We can come to a church service. We can be blessed by the hymns. But what happens when we go home and we face the nasty now and now? What happens when we face the problems tomorrow morning? That's when our past stuff comes out. That's when the seeds that have been planted in the past begin to express themselves. This is really what it's about. It's one thing in church to put on a face. It's another thing to face the trials and pressures every day. See, those things expose the problems. And we ought to take great note of that. And you ought never just to say, well, this is just how I am. That's a lie. And you're a liar. Amen? That is not what God made you to be. You're a new creature in Christ, and he's made you to be free and victorious and happy and peaceful and full of joy every day. Amen? That's God's will. I'll tell you that. How do you think we're going to be in heaven? I doubt it. There won't be one poochy lip in heaven. Do you understand that? If there's no poochy lip in heaven, you can be guaranteed it's not God's will for you down here. You understand that? So every time you got that rotten attitude, somebody comes to you and says, hey, that's not God's will. You just have to agree and say, you know, you're right. I'm not right with God right now. But many times we feel we can't do anything else. Our responses are programmed. This is the way I've always done it. This is the way I've always handled pressure. This is the way I've always handled people. And guess what? You've handled it wrong. And it's not who you're supposed to be. Amen. That's what we need to do. We need to find the truth here. So lies. The spirit of truth, the father of lies, is John 8:44. Year of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whatever he's involved with is a stinking lie. Every last bit of it. He can come to you dressed in any way he wants to dress himself and look as sweet as can be. He is a stinking liar and a murderer, and he wants to destroy you. And everything that comes out of his filthy mouth is there to destroy your life. Amen. That's just the way it is. Amen? When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Lies produce what? All of our anxiety. All of our fear, all of our shame, all of our addictions are based in lies. There's someone in addictions today, I'm telling you, it's not a disease. That is a stinking lie if I've ever heard one. And I'm sorry if this is your news to you, but man, we've got to get right here. Somebody's addicted to alcohol, it's an addiction, but it is sin, and it's based in a lie, and it needs to be dealt with in a spiritual manner. And I'll guarantee you this, most people that have an addiction, whether it be drugs, alcohol, pornography, whatever it may be, it's because at one point in their life, there was a plow that plowed up their heart, and something got planted. That's what it's about. Amen. So we got to come to reality about this stuff, you know. Oh no, there's anxiety. No, is there in heaven? Is there anxiety in heaven? Then stop telling me it's God's will for you to be anxious. That's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. It'll be a lie tomorrow. It'll be a lie next week. It'll be a lie in 10 years and throughout eternity. That's a lie. Be careful for nothing. Nothing. Well, you don't understand. I understand enough. I understand enough that this whole stinking world is the devil's platform, and they're trying to plant lies in your heart to keep you from experiencing the peace and joy of God for the rest of your days. And I'm sick of it. Sick of it. And I'm sick of the fact that Christians will give more credence to this stinking world than they would to this wonderful book. Amen. It's time to get right. It's time to get back to the Bible. It's time to get to the place where we're going to start. The world's going to look at us again. Hey, you're not like us. Amen. That's what we need to get back to. When the world begins to look at us, when you go to the job and they realize, hey, you're not like us. We don't want that. We want to be just like them. No, we're different. We operate by the truth of God's word, amen? That's different than the dirty, rotten, stinking world. Sorry, I got no love for this world system. Maybe you do. If you do, you're wrong. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love God in this world at the same time. You can't have half the world and half God. God says you either love me with all your heart or you're loving me with none of your heart. Amen? Yeah. We got to get down to the crux of the matter here. But you know what? We've had such mamby-pamby churches in the last few centuries, or in the last century for sure. Christians don't even know who they are anymore. Sometimes we're playing a game with God, you know? Let's be who we're supposed to be, for crying out loud. If these seeds, anxiety, fear, they get planted in your hearts, will produce fruit. They will produce fruit in your life. When Satan, every time he puts one of his stinking seeds in your heart, you're going to be anxious. You're going to be fearful. You're going to feel shameful. You're going to feel like garbage. You're going to feel worthless. Amen? You're wondering, why do I feel so worthless? Because Satan got involved. It's not because of God. It's because of the devil. Give him the credit for it. Amen. You understand that? It's not just because I've gone through stuff. No. It's not just you can go through stuff and come out victorious at the other end. It's not because you've gone through stuff is why you feel worthless. It's because the devil has planted a seed in your heart, and that has been planted, and it's got root, and it's bearing forth fruit. And the fruit of that seed is anxiety, fear, addictions, bad behavior, bad attitude. All those things come out of that lie. Amen? Deception. Satan, his strategy is deception. War is deception. Anybody that knows anything about war knows that the person that wins the war is the one that can deceive the other side. It's not like the old days, you know, in the Civil War. They'd all line up with little X's on their chest. Aim here. Right? They'd stand on this side. This is honorable. It's honorable, but you're going to get killed. Amen. But you know what? You know when warfare really started to get effective is when they learned how to camouflage themselves. When they learned to hide behind trees and come up from around the back and get them when they weren't looking. That's satanic warfare. You get that. He's not going to come into your life with an X on his chest. Shoot me here. In fact, he'll dress himself up like one of you. The Bible says that he appears as ministers of righteousness. Oh, this is the right way. You be careful what you listen to. Be careful of the stinking internet. Amen. I know I'm on that, but man, I've dealt with too much garbage from that thing, you know. Deception is Satan's strategy. Satan's power is in his lies, and deception is his primary strategy. Satan's darts get us thinking on the facts that support the conclusion he wants us to believe. That's what he does. He doesn't just give you a list of facts that don't make sense. He operates on things that are fact. But he makes you think in a way where you're looking at the fact from a wrong perspective. Like you'll say, my father abandoned me. Did he? Yes, they do that. They do that all the time. Fathers do some very bad things. That is a fact. But what the devil will do is try to get you to look at that from his perspective, because his strategy is deception. Amen. My family member abused me. We see what people do to us, but we do not see why they did it. We see a child rebel, but we do not see the wounds that are in the heart of that rebellious child. You see the facts, but you're missing a lot of things here. And that's where I think that sometimes, even in churches like ours, we've gone wrong. Because all we do is deal with the action, and we never help them with why they just did what they did. And that's always bothered me as a pastor. My heart, now I'm going to tell you something. The example of Cain and Abel tells us a couple of things. It tells us two things. It tells us that before you sin, there is a heart problem and a lie issue. And it also tells us that once you sin, because of your heart problem and your lie issue, the sin has to be dealt with. Right? God came to Cain the one day. He says, Cain, why is thy countenance fallen? Well, he knew why, because God rejected the sacrifice. You didn't want my sacrifice. Because God didn't take the sacrifice of the fruits of the ground in place of the lamb, his perspective was, now that was the fact. The fact was that God did reject that sacrifice. But the deception was this, was that Cain began to think that because he rejected my sacrifice, he rejected me too. This is deception. This is what happens in our situations. We take the thing that's a fact, but then we allow Satan to twist it, to put his spin on it, so that he will plant lies in our heart, you see. And so Cain, when God approached him and says, why is thy countenance falling? He says, if thou doest well, wilt thou not be accepted? He's trying to get him to see. It wasn't about you as a person. It was about what you did. You didn't offer the right sacrifice. And because you didn't, I cannot accept it. And the only way you can be acceptable is if you come through the proper sacrifice, and that's the blood of the Lamb. Amen? But he didn't get that. He just immediately, the satanic strategy caused him to think, well, you just reject me. I'm unacceptable. He says, well, if you do well, won't thou be accepted? But he says, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. You see, many times people sin because of the lies that are planted in their heart. And that's why I try very hard with people to help them to understand what's going on in this process. And I can usually tell when a person has a lie, I can also tell them, you've probably been doing wrong things, haven't you? Every time there's a prostitute that's out there selling her body because of this, that, or the other, what you get when you go down to the heart of that is some issue of abandonment, rejection, not being loved, whatever it may be. And Satan's perspective is, you're unlovable. You're worthless. You're garbage. Now, if you believe you're garbage, you're going to live like garbage. Is that not right? Doesn't matter. So you can sit there and criticize all these people for what they're doing. And it is wrong, and they ought to be dealt with. Because Cain, after he was told this, went out and he killed his brother the next day. After God warned him, he says, if you don't deal with this, you're going to go kill your brother. You're going to go do something wrong. Sin lieth at the door. And so he viciously slew his brother. Amen. Then God came to him again. All he said was, the blood of your brother is crying from the ground. In other words, you got to get right with the things that you do because of your pain. It's no excuse. You're not going to run around and say, well, I did this because I'm hurting. So, well, you may have done that because you're hurting, but you got to get it right. And you got to pay the restitution. You got to reconcile and all those things. And it's difficult, but you got to do it. Amen. Cain didn't. And so God just said, well, go wander. In other words, I can't fellowship with you. Because he would not get right in his actions. The action that he did. And we know that began the ungodly line. And people after him began to take on his characteristics, which led to the flood. Amen. And the corruption of the world. So Satan's darts get us thinking on the facts that support the conclusion he wants us to believe. Amen. And it usually is a conclusion where he's trying to attack God because they're in a fight. Amen. He wants God to look bad to you. And he wants you to look bad to God. And that's why he's called the accuser of the brethren. You do something wrong, he marches up to him and says, see what your guy did? See what your preacher did? See what that church member did? See what that good Baptist did? The accuser. And that's when Jesus just stands in front of him and the father looks down and sees his son. I don't see anything. I see my son. And then Jesus Christ turns around to you and says, hey, let's deal with this. I'm standing in your place here. I'm your advocate. But that doesn't mean you can get away with doing stupid things. Amen. You still got to deal with it. But as far as the father is concerned, the father's looking at his son, saying, all I see is my son. If I didn't see my son and I saw him, guess what would happen to that person? Wrath. Bam. But wrath has been lifted. Why? Because Christ now stands in our stead. He has become our substitute. But that's no excuse for us to go on sinning. That's only one half of the equation. That's the father to the son. Amen. But we're talking about the son to the child of God. He's saying, hey, I stood up for you. Step up, son. This is not right. You're mocking me. He'll keep doing it for you. But it sure makes us look bad, doesn't it? When he's doing all that for us and we're just going on living like we want to live. Amen. And so Satan is a deceiver, just like magicians. Ever see a magician? You ever wonder if magicians are actually magical? Sometimes you see them do something, oh, they've got to be demonically possessed or something. You know most of them, and maybe they are, some of them, I don't know. But you know what? They're just very good at deceiving people. Sleight of hand. Some of these things I saw, I'd say, oh, this guy, he's possessed. He's possessed. And then they show me how they did the trick. Oh, that's stupid. Like the time where they make it look like your finger. They pull off the finger and they can run it up down your hand. And I'm just like, this guy just pulled his finger off his hand. And then they showed you how he did it, how he tucked this one underneath and took the other one and made it look like the pinky. And everybody thought that this finger, which is on this hand, was actually the one that was on this hand. It's a sleight of hand. That's what Satan does. That's his strategy. He deceives you. Amen. Now, if a magician can fool me, I got to watch out for that old devil because he's a little bit smarter than all these magicians that are out there. Amen. So, you understand that most atheists are angry with God due to a wounded heart from their childhood? Most people that adamantly say there is no God, if they'd be honest, they would tell you about something that happened when they were young. How a blade went into their heart, turned it up, and it was extremely painful. And because they didn't know God, they didn't have a mom and dad who cared about God, Satan just started dropping seed in. Yeah. If God would really be God, he would care about what you're going through. Why would he take your dad? Why would he kill your dad if he's such a good God? These are the things that atheists say. One of the big arguments is, well, if there's a God, then why does he let all this evil happen? Well, they're not just talking generally. They're pointing back to a very specific thing in their life. Why would God let this happen? See, because Satan has taken a fact and he's spun perspective. But what he's missing is truth. The truth involved in the situation. And that's why they get so out of it. Later on in life, they grow up as a child, angry at God, bitter at God. But then as they go to school, especially in this stinking world, they get taught things. Oh, yeah, there is no God. And then they become intellectual. Also, intellectualism takes the place of their anger and bitterness. Now it's like, oh, you know, there's no such thing as God. I don't even think about God. No, you've just disguised your pain with intellectualism. Thinking, now I don't believe in God because it's smart. No, you don't believe in God because of a lie. Amen. That's why the Bible says that a fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's a foolish man. Foolish man says there's no God. Amen. So Satan had them focus on the facts of what happened in their life, but deceived concerning the truth in the relation to where God was and what his purpose is in your suffering. See, it's no different than the believer. Same thing with you. That's why the brothers of Joseph, they could not get over the fact that David wasn't going to kill them, you know, even though they'd lived with him for a long time already. But when their dad died, who they thought was the one that was holding back the tide of Joseph to kill them, oh, you know, dad told us you're supposed to forgive us. Joseph, he wept. He says, who am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God? He says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, that I might save much people alive. All the suffering that Joseph went through, he had all had it all reconciled in his mind and how it fit with God and his plan. God was in the well with Joseph when the brothers threw him in. God was with him as he was being transported to Egypt. And I know he was with him, but to Joseph, he knew that God was with him. When he was a slave in Potiphar's house, he knew God is with me. God has given me all these things. But he's withheld one thing from me. It's you. How can I do this great wickedness against my God? Amen. He got falsely accused, thrown into prison. Joseph knew God was with him. The reason why you have so much pain in your life, unresolved issues, is you don't see God there. You don't see the purpose. Just like the atheist. The atheist has rejected knowing God. No God. We reject God's purpose in our bitterness. We reject God's plan. That's what we do as Christians. And that's how we maintain our deception. You understand? Same problem, though. Wounded heart, lies planted, and so forth. What we believe is the most important thing in our lives. Therefore, the reason why the Lord puts, I got to emphasize on the word here. What we believe is the most important thing in our lives. And therefore, the reason why the Lord puts so much emphasis on his word. Amen. What you believe is everything. What you believe is what you feel. What you believe is how you behave. Amen. When a person says, oh, I just can't help behaving this way, you're a stinking liar. You just believe something that isn't true. That's why you're doing it. Amen? It starts with a lie, and that liar is the devil, and he planted it in your heart, and you need to get it out of there because your belief is producing this garbage, and it's producing garbage actions. Just like Cain. Amen? That's why in John 17:17, Jesus, in his prayer to his Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. He was praying to his Father that we'd be sanctified, set apart to the truth, because he knew the bondage that we're in. That's why in Joshua 1:8, before they went into the land, This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Amen. We must never neglect the power that Satan has to poison and destroy our lives. Don't neglect that. Well, I'm just a really good Christian. You are a fool. You are a fool. You are someone who thinks they're a good Christian that is totally neglecting the fact that Satan can take you down. Get it straight. We are in a warfare. And if you're going to succeed, it's going to be based upon what you believe. So let's get back to truth here. Amen? The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Amen? Christianity today mostly neglects the daily influence Satan can have over their lives. This is an illustration. This is Christianity today. We live in a two-story house. We're living on the first floor. The first floor is everything we see. It's natural. It's what we go through every day. We know this to be true. But the second story is supernatural. The second story are those things that are just beyond what is natural. But you know, it's okay because they're on the second story. They're not really involved on my first story stuff. So I'll just continue to live on my bottom story here on my first floor, and we'll let the supernatural do what they do up there. And every now and then, I realize, you know, a little supernatural leaks down into the first floor, and, oh, whoa, that was weird, and then it goes back up again. That's Christianity today. What you don't understand is that the prince of the power of the air is living among you. He lives on the first story with you. He's not hidden away in a secret place. He is constantly, daily, day after day, setting you up for failure. And we know that from the Word of God. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. It's interesting in the book of Job, when God talked to Satan, and he said, hast thou considered my servant Job? What did Satan say? Well, how can I? You've set a hedge around. Satan knew exactly who Job was. He had been there. He'd been walking around. He'd been looking at his family. He'd been looking at his crops. He'd been looking at his cattle. He'd been looking at his houses. He'd been looking at everything. And every time he tried to get close, God just said, stop. But he knew everything. He knows everything about you. And the only thing that'll stop him is God's hedge. God's hedge. That's why Job feared God with all of his heart, and he would sacrifice on behalf of his children just in case they did something that wasn't right. Because he knew, boys, we can't drop that hedge. We can't drop that hedge. To him, it was real that there was a lion prowling around his house, waiting to find a way in. And so he said, boys, let's not do wrong here. Let's make sure we do right every day. Because he knew. We start turning to wickedness. The hedge is down. Amen. Christians don't believe that. They're going around making excuses for their sin, for their attitudes, for their bitterness, for their anger, for their drugs, for their alcohol, for their smoking, for their vaping, for the this, for the that. And they're saying, hey, there's no big deal here. Folks, you're taking down your hedge. You're wondering why your life is a mess. I'll tell you why. It's not your mom and dad. It's not the neighbor. It's not the preacher. It's not the church. It's because you have dropped the hedge. Amen. all I know is this. If my hedge is going to be dropped, I want God to do it, not me. And if God drops my hedge, that old lion, he's on the leash. And God will say, you just take what I let you take. And all I know is God's allowing that suffering in my life for a purpose. But when I drop the hedge, no purpose. Destruction. Destruction. That's why we have families today that are destroyed. Children that have followed dad's example, drugs and alcohol, they get into drugs and alcohol. Dad's pornography, the kids get into pornography. Satan's in the home. He's not on the second story. He's right with you on the first story. You got to get your head around that. That's why it's so easy for him when the plow comes in and the heart gets overturned. He's right there. Put that in. He's already got you set up. Amen. God help us. We need to take this seriously. When the Lord gives us a command, be sober, be vigilant, vigilant. That's no half-hearted attitude towards warfare. That's standing on guard. Amen. Being sober, stop taking your drugs and the things that are messing up your head. Stop being so bitter and all the things that mess up your thinking, and get sober about life and start thinking right. Gird up the loins of your mind. Amen. The Bible says, whom resist, talks about the devil walking about seeking whom may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplishing your brethren that are in the world. Resist, steadfast in the faith, in the truth. Amen. My third point, are we at 7:30? My goodness, man. Let me give this to you. My third point is this. Vows. Wounds, lies, vows. What's a vow? When someone has a wounded heart and allows Satan to plant lies in their heart, the flesh responds by making vows. In an effort to protect themselves from further abuse, further abandonment, further hurt, further trouble, they try to protect themselves with a vow. This is the flesh. It's not God. So basically, I remember going through something. My family was hurt very deeply. And so in my heart, I began to devise a vow. And my vow was this: I will never let someone hurt my family ever again. Now, it sounds good. But I can't keep it. You see, because hurts will come. But my flesh responded. You know, that vow was what Satan wanted me to do. Because that vow was going to keep me in bitterness and anger and on edge around people. It was going to keep me from trusting people and being there for people, letting them close. This is why many times when you go through a heartache or a breakup or something, I'll never let that happen again. You let the vow. And you think somehow it empowers you. It gives you this power that nobody, yes, they will. They will, they'll do it again. And Satan will make it a challenge for you to be hurt again so that you'll be so messed up you'll never return. Amen. Vows, not good. Not the way to handle trouble. Not the way to handle pain. Pain, we give to God. We say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you with this situation. I trust you have allowed it for a reason. I forgive those involved. I release them. And I'm going to let you do what you want with my life. I've committed myself unto him that judgeth righteously. A vow keeps you from doing that. A vow puts you in control. This is why many people that have been sexually abused, become controllers of their life. They become very stickler to their schedules, and nobody's ever going to throw off my life. Then as soon as their life gets out of control, they just lose their minds. That's a vow. That's why they did that. It's not right. Some examples. My father ignored me. That's the wound. So I feel I am worthless. That's the lie. Therefore, I will never let anybody know who I am. I will build a wall of protection around my heart so I will never get hurt when people will discover how worthless I am. Because, you know, when you believe you're worthless, you actually start believing it. And that's why you protect yourself. You see, it's a satanic strategy. How about my uncle abused me? That's the wound. Now I think sexually, so I feel like a slut. No one would ever love me for me, but I know people want my body, so I'll give them what they want and get it over with. Maybe someday somebody will see there is more to me than this. My parents divorced. The wound. So I believe I'm unlovable. The lie. To keep me from feeling the pain of rejection, when people learn I'm unlovable, I will sabotage my relationships and get the rejection over with very quickly. This is very true. People do this all the time. A specific lie does not always generate the same vow. There can be different vows. How about I'll never feel the pain of rejection? Instead, I'll be perfect and make everyone happy so that I'm never rejected. This is what we'd call a people pleaser. They just please people, even to their own detriment, because they're trying to cover the fact of not wanting to be rejected. I will never feel the pain of rejection. Instead, I will reject others before they reject me. That's a different vow. Well, I'll never feel the pain of rejection. Instead, I will leave before I get hurt. So I stay away from people. That's why many times the introversion thing is pain. They're trying to cover their pain by staying hidden. I will never feel the pain of rejection. Instead, I will control people with sadness or anger, shame, or fear. So they will do what I want them to do. So some people use aggression to control the situation. Yet it all comes back to the same lie, rejection, you see. Specific wounds do not necessarily lead to specific lies, and specific lies do not always lead to specific vows. But one thing you know that is consistent is the pattern. Wounds, lies, vows. Wounds, lies, vows. You don't know what they'll be with people, but this is how you can look at your own heart and say, Lord, have I done this? Yes, you have. There's not one person in this room that has not followed this pattern. I'll guarantee you that. Now, you can say, not me. You're a liar. You have. If you've ever had a wound, you followed this pattern. Because that's Satan's strategy. That's his deception. Wounds are like a plowed soil. Lies are like seeds. The vows are like vines that come out of the seeds. Strongholds are the fruit of those vines. And that brings me to number four. My final point is strongholds. A stronghold are unwanted fruit, such as anger, depression, anxiety, shame, and addiction. These are all strongholds. I wake up every morning, I feel depressed. Stronghold. It's a constant thing. It's a fruit. It's a fruit of a vow that's based in a lie that came from a wound. Amen? Treatment in the world and in most churches today consists of picking fruit rather than dealing with the root of the problem. So what they do is they look at, well, let's see what it, how we can deal with your depression. Well, the depression is the fruit. All you're doing is picking a fruit off of the vine and it's just going to grow back. That's why I tell you, this world does not have your answer. God has your answer. Amen. Medication, pain management techniques, they'll teach you how to manage your pain. Folks, let me ask you this. Why in the world do you want to manage emotional pain? Why not be free? Why not accept the fact that God said that if you are my disciples, you continue in my word, the truth shall make you free. Well, I know the Bible says that, but no, but you can be free. Choose to be free. Not medication and pain technique management. That's not what we do. We get freedom. We're the children of God. We're the children of the King. We've got someone that died for all of that stinking sin, and he gave us the ability to have freedom and liberty in all things. Amen? Now, you can come here and argue me about this world and what it's got to offer. I reject you. I reject it. No. This is our answer. Jesus didn't pray, oh Lord, please send them to the psychiatrist. Oh Lord, that they would just go to the world and get help. No, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Or am I reading the Bible wrong? Amen. Oh, no, I know. That's taking the Bible literally. We're not supposed to live like that today. We're just supposed to play the game of Christianity, not really believe that this is a true book. Sorry, you've met your match. Amen. How about the steps to keep your anger under control? I've got anger problems. So we're going to have anger management. Let's manage your anger. It's like this. I've got 1,000 wild stallions in my heart that are out of control. Let's get a leash on those things and hold them back now. Look, I'm doing well. Am I not? Real good. You just keep holding them reins, boy. Sorry, it doesn't work. Doesn't work. God never told you to hold back the stallions with a rein. He says, let me tame them stallions. Let me bring peace. Amen. They should be able to walk freely in your heart. No such thing as management. Emotional pain management. Anger management. Techniques to manage. How about freedom? How about liberty? Hey, is there anger management in heaven? Then why in the world are we doing it down here? Why do we live like we're in heaven? Right? Bible says my life is hid in him. It's already with him in heaven. I'm already seated with him in the heavenlies. You can't tell me I got to sit here and start managing all my anger and my sin. And oh yeah, you know, of course, here's some methods to control the addiction. You know, because once you're an addict, you can never not be an addict. You got to wake up every day and say, hi, I'm so-and-so, and I'm an alcoholic. That sounds like a pretty satanic strategy to me, to keep me locked in. Sorry, I reject it. No, not for me. You want it, you go ahead. You tell me how it goes when you go that route. I'm just going to trust what the old book has been telling us all along. Amen. You can have freedom today. Those addictions, it's not about you controlling and it's not about you managing. It's about you getting freedom. Freedom. And realizing where this stuff is coming from in the first place. You understand that? So here, I'm clipping all this fruit off my branch. The lie is still buried. It's still growing. Vows keep coming. And in fact, many times some of the methods that I used to overcome some of the sin is just another vow that the world tells me to make. No way. That's the flesh. God offers us permanent healing and purpose to all of our wounds. Amen. And I'll be done here. I just want to show you this chart. We have our problem, our source, and our observation. Our problem with our wounds. The source of that is this world. You're not going to get away from it. This world will wound you. Amen. It's going to drive its blade in, and your heart's going to be turned upside down. That's just the way it's going to be. The observation is it's impossible to have lived in a fallen world without being wounded. All right? Now, the second thing, lies. Lies, the source of lies, is the devil. Okay? Now, if you're wondering whether I believe the devil's involved, yes, I do. I believe the devil is involved. I'm sorry to blow your bubble here. I believe that our battle is not against this world, it's not against people, it's not against our own mind, it's not against our disease. Our battle is against a spiritual enemy, and we are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Amen? That tells us lies. The lies came from the devil. The impact of the past is not in the size of our wounds, but in the power of what they mean to us. Okay? So you say, well, I've been really wounded. Well, you can be really wounded and come out of it very free. Or you can be wounded a little bit and be terribly in bondage. It's all based on how much of those lies you allow into that little wound. Amen? So let's not compare wounds here. Well, I've been wounded. I'm more wounded than you. Well, who cares? It's the fact of the matter is we're all wounded. And the thing is, you can be just as in bondage as the next person, and you can have a little wound and they can have a big one. It doesn't really matter. Amen? It's just the power you give that lie. That's what determines the outcome of this. Lies, the devil, and then you have vows. So we have the world, the devil, then we have the flesh. So your flesh acts up, it reacts to the pain. And it begins to say things. Well, bless God, this is what I'm going to do. Then we walk around like we're Superman when we're really just stupid. We're really just simply stupid because our flesh has no power over the devil. In fact, the flesh is an ally of Satan. Amen. So this attitude like, I'm going to, you're walking with them. You're falling right into the trap. You're doing exactly what he wanted you to do. Stop being so stupid. Amen. That's not how we handle it. So vows, flesh, the observation is a vow is an attempt by the flesh to take control of life and keep ourselves from further pain. Amen. That's a vow. Now you folks, think about it. Every one of you got one. Every one of you got a vow, and you need to examine that and renounce it because it's a stinking lie. And then you need to put that problem, that hurt you've gone through, in the hands of your loving God because he knows what to do with it. Amen? Now, the fourth thing is strongholds. This is a result of the wounds, the lies, and the vows. Strongholds keep us from trusting God. They are barriers to God's love, and force us to live in our own strength. That's what our strongholds do. See, the worst thing about this process is this. Anybody that has been wounded and is dealing with lies and is now basing their life, their control on vows, what's happening is they've got no walk with God. They feel like I'm 100 miles away from God. They're wondering, why? Why don't I feel like spiritual? Why don't I feel like God is with me? Why don't I feel like there's a relationship? Because you have put up a barrier in your lack of faith. That's why the vows got to go. That's why you got to renounce those things. You've got to put them aside because you can't control your life. Just like me. I will never let somebody hurt my family again. Hey, I'm going to do my best to protect my family, spiritually speaking. But you know, there's sometimes God wants to take a plow in the hearts of one of my kids and just put it right in there. My response isn't to keep the plow from coming. My response is to be there with the truth. Plant. Plant. Amen? That's my job. But my vow, what it would do, it would keep me in a neglect of what's going on in my children's lives, and they would be going through these pains anyways. Except I'd be too proud to admit, oh no, nobody's hurting around here. We're in control. While the children are being destroyed. Amen. Because I'm not walking with God. I'm deceived. I'm in a constant state of deception. Totally blind to what's going on in my family. That's why this is the most detrimental thing is it keeps you from walking with the Lord. It keeps your spirit from being connected with Him and being energized by God and receiving His strength to handle the pressures and the suffering and the hurt. All I'm trying to do is maintain it with my own strength. God says, as long as you're doing this, I can do nothing for you. And He backs up. You get that? This is introduction. This is introduction. This is the concept. What we're going to do in the coming Sunday nights is delve into this and get to the heart of some of these issues. Folks, because I know we've got problems in our church. You don't want to know why? Because we're all in this dirty, rotten, stinking world. We all had many years where there was not truth being planted. But Satan was there so ready to just plant stuff in. And, you know, the people around us were oblivious, especially as children. How many of you told your mom and dad how you felt? You were so transparent with them, right? You just told them what was on your heart, in your heart all the time. No, you didn't. You kept it to yourself. And because you did, your protectors were ignorant to what was going on. But Satan knew. So he started planting. Amen? That's how things work. Let's bow our heads. Thank you for your patience tonight. Very important stuff. Careful of your response to this. The flesh will react. Your flesh will react. Because it feels it's in danger. It's in danger of losing control. It's true. We're here to take away the power of the flesh. We're here to remove the power of the lies. And basically, all we really need to do tonight is just make a commitment that, Lord, as you show me my vows, as you show me the lies, I'm going to deal with them because I want to be free. And I want to be free because I want to be with you. I want to have fellowship. I want to sense your Holy Spirit filling my life. I want the fruit of the Spirit. I want love, joy, peace, all these things that I'm lacking today. I want them.